This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, zip code 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Circumcision Wars number 8, and we've been going through the book of Galatians, and we have it now in, as we had last time, which you got in the mail. We have it in one booklet, the Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, where we have the study translation and we have the interlinear together. And that makes it a whole lot easier. Now, we've been in chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, we want to review just a couple of things. Let's come here to chapter 4 and verse 3. And let's read this. In exactly the same way, when we were infants, we were held in bondage by the elemental. So make a correction there, please. Elemental spirits of the world. Because the world is controlled by God through the righteous angels and the angels of Satan the devil. Now, we'll cover more of that when we get into Hebrews. I covered a little bit of it last time. Now, let's come down here and let's review this. Verse 8. Go on from verse 8. This is very important. Now, the Galatians were those that Paul came and preached the gospel to in Lystra, in Derbe, in Iconium, and remember what happened. Acts 14, when they healed the impotent man, the priest of Jupiter came out and they proclaimed Barnabas to be Jupiter and Paul to be Mercurius, because Mercury was the spokesman. And so this is important to realize. These people came out of pure paganism, and then the Jews came after them later on. So here's what he's telling him, verse 8. Now, on the one hand, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to those who were not gods by nature, meaning that they were in bondage to the demons. Now, I want to plug in just a couple of more scriptures to go with that so we can see that. Now, that's a key thing to remember. Because when it says they are turning back again to it, it doesn't mean, like the Protestants say, they were turning back to the keeping of the commandments of God or the laws under the old covenant. See? Now, let's add just a couple of more scriptures to this. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17. And this is where Paul comes to the city of Athens. And what he says there is very profound. It's kind of buried in the translation, but nevertheless, it is there. Okay. Now notice how these philosophers, let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now, idols by nature are not gods. Demons by nature are not gods. Righteous angels are not gods. So anything to do with those can never bring you eternal life. Now, where does eternal life come from? Let's review that again. How do you receive eternal life? Repentance, sacrifice of Christ, and it is the gift of God. Okay? Since it's eternal life, it can only come from God, who is the originator of eternal life. Angels were created by God, so they can't originate eternal life. Demons have already been rejected, and they are only around because of the sins of men. Then you come down to a lower level, the myths and the superstitions and the traditions of the pagans, you see, and their idolatry, those things are not gods by nature either. Now, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them, that is Silas and Timothy, at Athens, His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now today, I don't know if we could see a city like that unless we would go to the Far East, to Thailand or to India or something like that. But that's what it would be like. Nothing that we would even say paganized Christianity, see. And yet in the middle of it, there was a synagogue. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. Now, the devout persons were those, as we have covered, who were Gentile converts to Judaism, who fell into one of three classes. One, those who didn't believe and followed idolatry were unclean Gentiles. Two, those who, like Cornelius, was keeping the laws of God and had a change or a conversion, but not a spiritual conversion, from paganism to the religion of Judaism, which in the religion of Judaism at that time was not as wholly pagan as it is today. They still followed a whole lot more of the laws of Moses and so forth than they do today. So those then who observed it were able to then attend a part of the synagogue, which was for the uncircumcised Gentiles, but in observing these things, they were now called common instead of unclean, and they were called common because they were not circumcised. Now, in the proselytizing of the by the Jews of the Gentiles, the finality of proselytizing was after they began keeping the laws that they find in the Bible and the laws of Judaism, what they would do, they would finalize it with circumcision. Then they became a full-fledged proselyte, and they were considered now a citizen of the Jewish nation, though they were in the diaspora spread abroad. So notice, in each case, we have the Jews with the devout persons. So he disputed with them in the synagogues and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? So now if they're accusing him of being a babbler, you know he was out there talking, okay? Other some, they said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. So there we have the religious pagans, strange gods. That's how they viewed what Paul was preaching, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine or teaching whereof you speak is. For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Wonder when they worked. These were probably the rich plutocrats who didn't have to work and they had slaves, so all they had to do is stand around and talk. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now that word in the Greek means that you are devoted to demons. Okay? And it is true, whenever you have a lot of superstition, you have a lot of demonism, because that's what demons like to do, is keep you in ignorance and superstition. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Now remember, let's read Galatians 4:8. Now, on the one hand, when you did not know God, you were held in bondage to those who were not gods by nature. And that's precisely what we're describing here in Acts 17. So he preaches the true God. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, this also tells you another thing. God is not way off, though a lot of people like to think he is. And I'm of the opinion that though we can't see it, the throne of God is a whole lot closer to the earth than we imagine. Because if Jesus could ascend to the Father and back within the space of 3 hours and be accepted as the sacrifice for all the sins of mankind, then you know it can't be too far away. Okay, now verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. And certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, it's interesting that certain of the philosophers had elements of truth in what they taught. But elements of truth do not mean that it is the truth. The best way that you can have a counterfeit is to what? Have elements of truth in it. Yes. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven art, or man's devices. All again, things which are by nature not God's. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he is given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear this matter again. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others of them. So after he spoke to how many? We don't know, maybe hundreds. There were what, a half dozen people? So, you know, it's always been a few. Okay, now let's look at a couple of other things in 1 Peter and 2 Peter showing about their religious activities and how then this was a thing that has absolutely nothing to do with Judaism, as most Protestants think. And I'm convinced that we, at this time, need to fully understand these, because this is how the Church of God was taken down, because they didn't understand these things, and they came with all of their doctrinal reasons and good-sounding things and took them down. All right, now 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now these then were former pagans. Again, having nothing to do with Judaism. Let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter 2, and here he makes a comparison then. 2 Peter 2 and verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables or myths. That's what the Greek there is, myths. what are the myths of the gods of the Greeks? They're called classics, aren't they? And this is what they teach in schools to this day, isn't it? Yes. Okay. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now let's come back to the study paper, Galatians 4, the translation. Okay. And let's read verse 8 again, which we will understand. And once you understand verse 8, then you're going to understand verse 9 a whole lot more. Okay? Verse 8 again. Now, on the one hand, when you knew not God, you were in bondage, or that is servitude. Either word is correct. To those who are not gods by nature. Now, verse 9. But on the other hand, after having known God, rather, having been known by God, how is it that you are turning back again? Now, that is an actual, literal translation of the Greek. You are turning back again. Now, if you left something, which we have seen is paganism, and they're turning back again to it, but what element is being added to this? The element of paganized Judaism with circumcision. That's what's being added to it. Now we've seen that in chapter 3, and we're going to see it in chapter 5 again when we get there. Turn back again to the weak and impotent elemental spirits to which you again desire to be in bondage. So they were going back to what they were before they were called. Now notice, verse 10 is key. You are of your own selves. Now that's, as I pointed out last time, a very interesting Greek verb. It is called the middle voice, meaning you are the subject and you are the object. In other words, you are doing it for yourselves or of yourselves. So therefore, I put in brackets, not of God. Now let's look at these words. We'll just review verse 10 again. Okay. You are observing days. He doesn't say Sabbath. If you go back to the elemental spirits of Jupiter and Mercury and Venus and all of the days of the week are named after pagan gods, you can't tell which days they're observing, can you? No. As we saw in Colossians 2 and verse 16, if Paul were talking about the Sabbath, he would have written Sabbath. But Protestants look at this and say, oh, they're going back to Sabbath keeping. Not so, doesn't say it. And months. Now, it doesn't say new moon. It just says months. And times. And years. Now then, the only way they could observe times, which God says you're not to have an observer of times, Deuteronomy 18, as we saw last time, and the only way they could observe years would be if they were in the land and they had the right proper jubilee. So in Galatia, they weren't in the land of Judea, so they couldn't be keeping the jubilee. Now, are there years that pagans observe? Yes. So then he says, well, I'm afraid of you. He says, I don't know what to think of you. Verse 11, lest somehow I have labored among you in vain. Brethren, I'm beseeching you, be as I am, for I also am as you are. You have not wronged me in anything. For you know that at first I preached the gospel to you in the weakness of the flesh, and the temptation, namely my trial in the flesh, you despised not nor rejected with contempt. Rather, you received me as a messenger from God. Now, the Greek there is angelos and could be translated either messenger or angel. And so in the final translation of it, I'm going to go ahead and make it angel instead of messenger because we're dealing with the elemental spirits of the world. So I think that that might be best to do. Verse 15, What then is your blessedness? For I bear you witness that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now then, in speaking the truth to you, have I become your enemy? Now, isn't that something? That people could be turned and have their minds so moved away from Christ that when you speak the truth to them, they look upon you as the enemy. Well, they probably thought, well, Paul's intolerant. You know, Paul doesn't understand. Paul's picking on me. See? Now, verse 17. They are zealous after you, but not for good. Now, we can just apply, take this and just apply it to the church experience that we've had in the church of God, right? Where those zealous after them to get them in the church of God to keep Sunday and Easter and New Year's, and did they finally turn them? And if you go talk to any of them, you are the enemy. Now, they may be nice to you and say, well, they look at you with this kind of look, you know, you helpless little creature. We don't need those things anymore. What's the matter with you? They're desiring, rather they are desiring to exclude you from us in order that you may be zealous after them or after their ways. Verse 18, now it is right to be zealous in a right thing at all times, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again travailing in pain until Christ has been formed in you. Now that's where we ended last time. So let's go ahead with verse 20. I'm desiring to be with you now to change my voice, because I am at a loss concerning you. Comment was made that this sounds an awful lot like the book Primitive Christianity with Gnosticism coming in. That's correct. And there were Gnostic Jews who were pagan Jews who believed in circumcision and keeping their Gnostic laws or Judaism's Gnostic laws. See, most people today accept the foolish propaganda that is put out by the Jews that all the Jews believe the same thing. Nonsense. There are many denominations of and beliefs and sects of Jews as there are Protestant churches. But they don't like other people to know that. And the truth is that 99% of the Jews cannot stand the Orthodox, though they have political power in Israel. They hate them. I saw a documentary where they interviewed the Jews, where they were resisting and fighting the Orthodox coming into their community. Because when Sabbath came, of course, most Jews don't observe Sabbath, and one of the biggest imports of meat into Israel today is kosher ham. You know. See, they shut down the community. And they actually said, Jews said of Orthodox Jews, those people are nuts, they're crazy. And see, most people don't understand that Orthodox Judaism is another form of paganism. See? And the Gnostic Jews, as we were talking about, that were coming around causing a lot of these problems, that the days they observed, there was a day for every one of the planets, you know, the seven planets. And as was brought out in the book by Alan Knight, Primitive Christianity in Crisis, they were looking for the spirits to come from the different planets, and if they would be possessed by these spirits, then they would be on the way to eternal life. So all of those things have a factor here in what we are talking about. So I imagine that the Apostle Paul was really, truly, in doubt about these people. Because after they had received the gospel and so forth, look what they were getting into. The strangest mix of anything that there can be. It wasn't going back to keep the law of Moses. That had nothing to do with it. It was going back to paganism with circumcision. Unreal. Can you imagine? That blows your mind. Most people can't even understand that. I remember a noted scholar wrote a book, The People That History Lost, and he said, most people cannot understand when they go into a Jewish synagogue and they see all the planetary signs and serpents and all of the pagan symbols in their synagogues, they can't understand that these were Jewish synagogues. Well, he's here to tell you that they were Samaritan synagogues, which is not true. They were Jewish synagogues because the Jews were just as pagan and Hellenized as anybody else. If you don't believe it, read Philo. He's the one who was right in the middle of mystic Kabbalah Judaism, which, by the way, believed that God was a Trinity. All right, let's go on. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again travailing in pain until Christ be formed in you, I'm desiring to be with you now and to change my voice because I'm at a loss concerning you. Tell me, you who are desiring to be under law. Now, let's look at this in the interlinear section. Do you not hear the law? Now, here is a perfect place for you to see that in one instance, there is the word law with no definite article. That is verse 21 of chapter 4 in the interlinear. Okay. Now notice it. You can see it very clearly. Come first to verse 21 and then go to the end of that sentence and you will see the law, pronounced ton nomon. There is the definite article, tone. Come back here to the phrase, under law. Notice there is no definite article. See? Now, under law means under any kind of law, pagan, Jewish, or scriptural law, if you use it in an attempt to gain eternal life. Now, here's something to understand. The commandments of God, as we covered last time, are required to be kept because you are not saved in your sins, you are saved from your sins. You're also not justified in your sins, you are justified from your sins. Any law that you use for justification, to put you in right standing with God, or for salvation, to give you eternal life, can never be accomplished because they inherently do not have life in them to give you life. So he's going to give an example here. Now let's come back to the study translation, back again to chapter 4. Okay. Now he's going to give an example. He's going to compare the flesh with the spirit. And isn't it interesting? Let's read verse 21 again. Tell me, you who are desiring to be under law, do you not hear the law? Now notice what part of the law he's going to quote, which is from Genesis. Now in this case, the law happens to be what? The book of Genesis. See? Part of the law that is called the first five books of the law, or the Pentateuch. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the maidservant, the one by the free woman. Now, let's go back and look at that. Let's come to Genesis 16. Let's look at these two instances and let's see what happened. And there's going to be another good lesson for us. I mean, really profound lesson here in Genesis 16. But I think as we're turning back there, you need to remember that when Paul talks about the law, it can mean the first five books of Moses. It can mean the covenant given to Israel, and you have to distinguish that from the context. Now, Genesis 16. Here's the lesson. When you know God has given you a promise, the lesson is this: let him fulfill it. Don't try and fulfill it your way, though it may be a legal method. Now notice what Sarah did. Verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you go in to my maid, and it will be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Okay? If your wife asks you to sin, don't do it. That's what happened to Adam, right? But Abram couldn't resist. And he thought, well, you know, my wife's got some smarts, and maybe she's giving me some good advice. He forgot all about what God told him in the chapter before, Genesis 15, of your own bowels. Okay? Well, this was from his own bowels, but it wasn't from the other half of his flesh, his wife. Okay. Verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, to the Egyptian after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband and Abram to be his wife. Well, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And isn't that always the way? You know, remember what happened later with the two wives of Jacob? Leah had all the kids, boom, bam, boom, bam, you know. And here's Rachel over here, you know, can't have anything, so what do? They pull the handmaid trick again, and boom, bam, boom, you know, and lots of kids all born, see? Man, I tell you, I'm glad that we can't have more than one wife today. I don't know what I would do with more than one wife. And my wife probably would not know what to do with more than one husband. But since that will never be, we'll go on. Okay. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon me. I'll take blame for this mess. But we still live with a mess, unfortunately. I have given my handmaid into your bosom, and when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And she'd waltz around there and, you know, kind of poke out her belly, you know. You could just see that and look daggers at Sarai and say, nah, 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 you know. See? And the Lord judged between me and you. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your handmaid is in your hand. You do with her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Boy, I tell you, a little hair-pulling contest here, I suppose, you know. And the angel of the Lord found her. Now, here we have an angel carrying out the will of God, like we saw earlier, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Sur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, now where do you come from and where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And that's true to the character of the Arabs today. And all the Arabs know they came from Ishmael. Okay. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, You, God, have seen me. For she said, I have also looked after him that sees me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Ishmael was, not Ishmael, but Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, let's look at what happened with the promised seed. We saw the flesh. Let's come over here to Genesis 18 and verse 9. Genesis 18 and verse 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, Behold, in a tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Surely I of a surety bear a child while I am old, shall I? And he said, Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, now we've seen this all throughout the scriptures in the things doing with Christ and so forth, at the appointed time. So whatever time it was that God said, that's when he came back, okay, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And we find this, that this occurred in chapter 21. And then again, we have the problems with Ishmael. And he was finally put out. Now, Genesis 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, which Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born to him. Okay, then later, because of the tauntings of Ishmael, then he was put away. Now, let's come over here to chapter 22. And let's see how God viewed Isaac. Now, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test him, or try him, or prove him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. So Ishmael is not even counted in the promise coming down to Christ, in the blessings later given to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you know the rest of the story. He took him out to offer him. Okay. Now let's come back to Galatians, the fourth chapter again here. And let's read this. because we have a couple important things we need to answer here as we go along. Okay, verse 23. Now, on the one hand, he who came from the maidservant was born according to the flesh. Had nothing to do with promise, had nothing to do with a miracle, had nothing to do with anything out of the ordinary. And on the other hand, he who came from the free woman was born according to the promise. Now, Sarah was the free woman. Hagar was the handmaid, the slave. Verse 24 is key. Which things are allegorized because these are the two covenants? Now, it's an allegory. Some people actually feel that Sinai, the physical mountain of Sinai, is in Arabia. And I've read all the books by the ones who put it out, and I can conclude with what I read in the Bible that it cannot be so. This is an allegory. What is he showing here? He is showing that through Ishmael did not come any promise of salvation. That's what he's showing. And that the covenant that God made with Israel in the flesh is no better than being an Ishmaelite. It's not going to bring you any closer to God. Which things are allegorized? Because these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which is Hagar, is engendering to bondage. Why does the old covenant and Judaism engender to bondage? Because there was no promise of the Spirit or eternal life given. Okay? And it engenders into bondage because you focus on the things that it says rather than the meaning, the spiritual intent behind it. So you get all involved in physical things. Okay. And it genders to bondage because there is no eternal life given to it, so you're still in bondage to the flesh, you're still in bondage to the elemental spirits, the angels of God. Okay, verse 25. Because Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And the reason he's saying this is because the Jews always have said, as long as Jerusalem stands, we are God's people. Well, God soon took care of that, didn't he? About, 18 years after this, maybe only 16 years, Jerusalem no longer existed and the temple was destroyed. And she is in bondage with her children. All the Jews were in bondage to the Roman Empire. And all of her offspring, wherever the Jews were, they were under subjugation to someone. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, which refers back to Sarah. For it is written, rejoice, O barren who did not bear, break forth and cry, you who were not travailing, because many more are the children of the desolate than her who has the husband. Now, Hagar was given to Abraham as wife, so he technically became her husband. And there was a multitude of children that were given to Hagar, correct? A multitude of children given to the seed of children of Israel as well. But what he is doing here, he's making a point. Those spiritual children of promise are going to be more.